Okay, Zephaniah chapter 1. The largest and most luxurious ship in the world during the time was RMS Titanic. It is considered as iron wonder during the industrial age. And also it's known as a pinnacle of human ingenuity. It's so confident that the first Virgin voyage, the passengers claim that even God could not sink this ship. No one could foresee the catastrophe waiting for them in the icy water of the Atlantic Ocean. Titanic was on the fourth day journey in the sea. It was April 14th, 1912, on Sunday. She was speeding along the icy water far, far faster than it should be. The reason is because the ocean liner owner decided he wants to make a record arrival to New York Harbor. So he told captain to go faster, and captain object, and he, because he was overridden by the owner. The wireless operators, instead of monitoring incoming transmission, he rather play with the ticker tape and decoration for the party, arrival party at the New York Harbor. Captain Edward Smith, with a 40-year experience, he was kind of too confident that nothing would happen to this ship. So he was not paying attention. Shortly after the midnight, the crew spied iceberg dead ahead, head-on collision course. Line a beard around like this illustration. If you notice, see how big this iceberg is. If it's this big on the top, can you imagine how big underneath? Probably about 90%. Yes. 90 times? How many times? Only one tenth. Yeah, I thought so. So while they're bearing around the gigantic iceberg, it was because of speed. It was going around, and the iceberg is here, and it started to scratch the starboard side. It's like opening the can just with a razor edge thing. Just tore the hull about 300 feet to the both sides, starboard side and the front. Pretty soon the icy water starting to coming in. And if this is a ship, the water coming in too much weight, it start to pull up the stern of the ship. And because of to the point where people didn't even notice that, they thought everything is just fine. Until the level where they're standing is no longer leveled, it's becoming everybody falling toward the bow. And pretty soon the weight of the stern become too heavy and start to break in the middle. Literally break in the middle. And this one going in the backward, this one going into submerging into the ice cold water. Another thing that even though this is a luxury ocean liner, one thing they did not do right is they had 2,200 passengers on board. They only had 20 lifeboats. Because the reason is, again, between the owner and the captain. Captain said, we need more lifeboats. And the owner said, no, it looks bad. Take them off. So the woman and children got on the lifeboat, and the rest of them died. 1,500 people died on that night. Actually, April 15th, 1912. Water quickly got into the Titanic. Within a few hours, it sunk. In many ways, folks, in many ways, the tragedy of the Titanic parallels the story of our world. We like to think that human ingenuity has made us safe from the jest, and we are too great for fall, or God is too loving to send anyone to hell. really. Under the surface, the sin has ripped a gash in humanity's soul, and whether or not we choose to believe it, we sink, we are sinking without Jesus. People think that they are doing just fine. Isn't that what the unbelievers are saying? Do they actually walking around thinking that, yeah, when I die, I'm going to go to hell. That hell will not allow me to go anywhere else except eternal punishment. Nobody thinks that. Everybody thinks that they're going to go to heaven. Everybody thinks that, well, because I'm a good person. Or because my good behavior merit versus my bad behavior, well, somehow God will say, okay, you're coming in. Really. Zephaniah, as a prophet, he radio message ahead to the people of Jerusalem, people of Judah. Disaster is ahead. Change your course. Change your behavior. Change your lifestyle. They didn't listen. Just like people in America, just like people around the world don't listen. However, despair is not necessary. We can have hope in God because God, who offered the hope and mercy to the Jewish people, he still extend his mercy and compassion and hope to the people in this world. Unlike the 20 lifeboats only available to this ocean liner, great ocean liner, God's mercy is so big anyone can come aboard. All they have to do is just reach out and ask God to help them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that we cannot do anything without you. We think we are doing fine until we see the truth. For some reason, you extend your mercy and compassion toward us that we may have eternal life in Christ Jesus. We are grateful. We are asking you, Lord, speak to our heart tonight. Let us not take for granted your mercy and your salvation in Christ Jesus. Let your truth be burned in our heart, that when we come across another person without Jesus, let us have that yearning and desire to speak about Jesus Christ to them. Not thinking that, what if that person rejects my invitation. But let us think about that person's soul that might burn in hell for eternity. Nothing should be more urgent than that. We are asking you to give us wisdom and insight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1, please. Verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah and the son of Cush, the son of Gedaliah, and the son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, all the Ayahs, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah. Scripture reveals very little about Zechariah, like the rest of the minor prophets. However, we know that this is... Zephaniah is a great-grandson of King Hezekiah, the great king. Zephaniah ministered in Judah during the time of King Josiah from 640 B.C. to the 609 B.C. I'm fine, thank you. Who led the nation in a spiritual reformation that triggered by the finding of the Book of Law, that is Pentateuch, the five books of the Old Testament, in the temple year 622 B.C. Zephaniah's name, it means Yahweh hides, which was his message in a nutshell. The day of the Lord was coming and there is no stopping it now. But if the people would repent, God would give them a place to hide. He would preserve them through the hour of testing and usher them into the glorious kingdom. You know, while I was preparing this, and hide them and preserve them, it reminded me of Psalm 34, verse 15 and 16. It said, the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my shelter, and He is my God, and in Him I will trust. How true. If we can find the rest, if we can find the shelter, if we can find peace in Him, nothing matters. So let's look at the theme of the book. The theme of the book is Zephaniah. The major theme is the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and the period of time when God will judge the nations and usher His righteous kingdom. This theme was found in just about every prophecy in every book, but particularly evident in the book of Joel and book of Zephaniah. It mentioned 20 times in this book, the day of the Lord, day of the Lord, repeating. When was the last time you heard the word the day of the Lord in secular realm? Like a 6 o'clock news or your daily newspaper. Only time you would possibly see is the day of judgment or judgment day mentioned in some like a Terminator movies or the National Enquirer near the checkout stand, right? Judgment Day is coming with this picture that is obviously was manipulated by somebody who played with a Photoshop. I didn't do that, so don't look at me. So you don't see that kind of thing, the day of the Lord. If you ever see it, it might be an insurance policy, such as it says, act of God over which we have no control. That's a far cry from anything that Zephaniah is mentioning. The day of the Lord is an important biblical concept that we must take seriously. If we know how, where, when we are going to end our lives, I believe that we're going to do something different for our lives, don't you think? If the non-believers, if they know that they're going to end up in hell, as I mentioned before, if they really understand the meaning of hell and what kinds of punishment, what kinds of isolation, what kinds of bitter ending they're going to have for eternal life, I don't think there will be anyone who would reject Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. For some reason, they think that it's not going to happen to them. God warns the world that judgment is coming. And it's foolish for anybody to be unprepared. The big question is, where would unbelievers hide from the all-seeing eyes of God Almighty on the day of the Lord? They cannot hide. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Zephaniah 2:3. It says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek the righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Again, the Isaiah says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek Him while He's near. So let's have an overview of this book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah can be divided into two broad sections, of course, from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to verse 7 of chapter 3. And then that would be judgment and doom. God's prophesying what's going to happen to them. And then from verse 20 of chapter 3 is a joy and deliverance section. Let's look at the first one, judgment and doom. This section I can divide into four different groups. It's filled with God's prophecy against Judah and the nations surrounding Judah, and particularly he's going after the Jerusalem, because Jerusalem became a pretty much a pagan city. Even though it had a temple of God, it became a pagan city. Let's start with divine judgment in Judah, verse 2 of chapter 1. Now, in Zephaniah's days, the attitude of arrogance and invincibility filled the heart of Jewish people just like the passenger of Titanic. Remember the comment that those people made? Even God could not sink this ship. So what did God do? He sent a little ice cube and scraped that little rowboat and sunk. God's judgment was the farthest thing from anyone's mind. The good king Josiah was on the throne. Do you know what Josiah did? He had made a spiritual reformation and he expanded the kingdom. Assyria was busy with the Babylon threat. So they were not concerned about the little kingdom Judah on their side. So they were concerned about the Babylon coming into the picture. They were busy handling that. In the meanwhile, Josiah expanded his kingdom to the Philistine area, and as well as the northern side where the Assyria used to occupy. On top of all, Jewish people always thought, we have a God's temple in Jerusalem. God would not destroy his holy temple, would he? Let me put that in a parallel line. Today, the attitude of arrogance and invincibility fill the heart of many in America. Even though many are in the middle of the economic difficulties and the threat from the Islam terrorists, God's judgment is the farthest thing from anyone's mind. If not so, the people would seek God, not the idol of greed and selfishness. Besides, after all, just about everyone in America thinks that they have Christianity in their heart, including President Obama. God wouldn't destroy America, would he? Right? Remember, God does not have a teacher's path. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land. What is the land? Which land?
Judah.
Especially Judah. Says the Lord. This is not hysterical cry of the skies falling. You guys know this. You guys know the story? Sky's falling, right? That little chicken running around. Sky's falling. Sky's falling. That's the false, empty threat. Same God who created the entire universe with a word can take entire universe out because he owned it. He owns it and he can do whatever he chooses to do. And he will do so, according to 2 Peter. He will burn everything. And the Lord wants to deal with the five groups of Jews. First one is idolater, verse 4 through 6. Worldly princes, verse 7 through 8. And the violent oppressor, verse 9. Corrupt merchant, 10 and 11. And the indifferent, verse 12 and 13. The attitude of the last group, indifferent, permeating throughout our society as well. They are the one who kind of say, well, I don't care. Apathy and ignorant. They are the one who is cynical toward the faith in Jesus Christ and only matters to them is serving their own belly. Nothing matters to them except what I'm going to get now. Let's go to Romans 18, please. You with me so far?
Yep.
Romans 16:18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Everything is all about them. and does by smooth word and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Folks, the unbelievers of the time of Zephaniah and now have this one thing in common. They are guilty of the sin of commission. Sin of commission by worshiping idols of self-righteousness, greed, all of that. And at the same time, they have a sin of omission by ignoring the one true God. Committing sin, that is idolatry, and ignoring God. Let me rephrase that. They are not really rejecting God totally. They're just including God with all the other gods. Our God is the exclusive God. He will not share His love or glory with anyone else. He wants us to dedicate our lives to Him alone, no one else. Now we find the three verses in the second chapter, the chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, is invitation. Again, even though he prophesied against Judah, he's still extending his mercy to these people. Verse 1, gather yourself together. Yes, gather together an undesirable nation before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Time after time, he is telling these people, almost like he's, come on, please rethink. Think again, guys. You're going to lose. As God's sheltering mercy was available to all those who would repent and come after him in Zephaniah days, His mercy is still available. Yet so many people ignore it. So many people ignore it. You know, to us, that is such a mind-boggling question. Why these people ignore God? Only we forgot that we are the one who ignored God. Let me make a good example. Me. I came to the United States in 1981. I believe it was like in 84 or 85. My wife showed me the book by Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth. And she told me that the end of the world is going to come. You know what I did? I laughed at her face. Yeah, right. Where'd you get this stupid idea? To us, like ours, to non-believers, it's a foolish thing. Because we could not understand. Because we didn't have a Holy Spirit in our heart. To us, it was a stupidity. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I know it's not in your note, but you might want to jot it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It's a good verse to memorize. Here's the explanation why the non-believers cannot understand. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Right? Another thing that we find from the verse 4 of chapter 2 in Zephaniah is sure doom of nation. Now God is prophesying against the nations around Judah. So he's starting with the west side in Philistia. And the south side, and the east side, east side is Moab and Ammon. And the south side would be Egypt or Ethiopia. North side would be Assyria. So let's take a look at it one at a time. Philistia. Philistia was a coastal city made wealthy by the vast shipping industry enterprise. Would be destroyed by the enemy and left in ruin. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Philistia and conquered it, and the only remembrance of the great nation left today is the name Palestine, that which comes from the Philistine, according to Ezekiel chapter 25. And the next one we're going to look at is Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon. See, the Moabites, the Ammonites, originated from the Lot's incestuous relationship with his own daughter. He was drunk. And the two daughters, supposedly a virgin, but they knew that kind of thing from by living in the horrible cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And out of those two daughters, one is Moab and the other one is Ammon. And like Sodom and Gomorrah, God wiped them off from the face of the earth, and you wouldn't find any descendant of Moab or Ammon anywhere. The next one is Cush, or Cush, however you pronounce it. This nation is located in the Upper Nile region. Bible students think that it's a reference to Egypt, another longtime enemy of the Jews. It wasn't the Nebuchadnezzar and the sword of the Babylon soldier that conquered this ancient nation. And the other Bible students believe that it was Ethiopia. If you go by the Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel prophecies, most likely you would believe the Cush as Ethiopia more than this Egypt. Now the northern kingdom that threatened Judah was Assyria. Until the rise of Babylon, Assyria was the dominant power and the ruthless people. Remember them? Jonah, none other than Jonah, went to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, and he told them, you guys are going to be burned. It's going to be extra crispy. They all repent. To much of Jonah's disappointment, how many preachers get upset because their congregation got all saved? And half a million of them in 4 days. Anyway, the first generation is gone, and successive generation took over, and they turned their back on God and went back to the pagan way. And Nineveh was destroyed in 612 BC. Within the next few years, once great Assyrian empire simply vanished from the face of the earth. And Zephaniah saw it coming. Now, God is turning his prophecy against Jerusalem. Sure doom of the Jerusalem in verse 1 of chapter 3. Will God judge his own people any less harshly than the same other people for the same sin? Yes, no. Because more than anyone else, Jerusalem has the greatest enemy. Not outside, itself. It has a corrupted politician and idolatrous prophet and priest add fuel to the unbelieving heart of people in Jerusalem. City was crumbled internally. You guys remember, I'm sure you've seen the picture of the Great Wall of China. Great Wall, I'm not talking about the Chinese restaurant in Tucson. That happened to be the son's favorite restaurant. If you want to take her out to there. I get the extra from the son. Anyway, the Great Wall of China is the only human-made structure you can see from the space because it's so big. It took many decades to build this wall. The idea was protecting China dynasty, the kingdom, from any foreign attack. By the time they finish it, they didn't have any attack for a couple of years. And they had attack. The enemy did not scale this wall. Do you know what they did? They simply bribed the gatekeeper. Yeah? Sounds familiar. A lot of times, we have the enemy within cooperating with the enemy outside. Let's make one example. Some people have a problem with the pornography, right? And they say, well, I'm not going to buy any pornography magazine. Well, fine and dandy. Do you have an internet? How much effort does it take for you to end up in the porno site? Click, click, you're there. After all, one-third of the internet is dedicated to the porno website. One-third. Even the regular website, they have a little advertisement practically naked.
Yeah, I've been looking for Bible school curriculums, and a pop-up comes.
See?
Yeah.
We have an enemy within, just like Israel, Jerusalem had an enemy within. If you trust yourself, I guarantee you, you will fall. Don't ever think that you can make your own thing. Well, you know what the Bible says? The human heart is utterly wicked above all things. As we have witnessed Israel's vicious cycle that has gone through from the worship of a great God, and they walk away from God and starting to worship idolatrous idols and pagan idols, and then they cry out to God because they got invaded by the enemies, and they cry out to God and God rescue them, and they go back to worshiping God. And it's a vicious cycle you see time after time in the book of Judges. As you guys know, Jerry had me do the proofreading, so if I speak bad English, it's his fault. He brought a great insight. In America, we had a few good presidents. But among the modern-day presidents, I said Ronald Reagan was one of the best presidents we ever had. During the time, he pretty much made the Soviet Union to hide their fang because they could not compete with the United States superpower. And Red China did not stuck their head up in the air. And the wall came down and Soviet Union pretty much was demolished. Iran, with Jimmy Carter, they held the hostage 440 days. Soon as they realized Ronald Reagan won the election, guess what they did? They released all the hostages right away. They didn't even say, well, you got to give us this kind of money. Because they knew that what the Ronald Reagan would do. Now, from Ronald Reagan, George Bush, Bill Clinton, George W. Bush, now Obama is worse than Jimmy Carter. He's not even a paper tiger. He's a smoke tiger. It's getting worse and worse. When God chastened us in love, we are suffering because of our sins. It's easy to cry out to Him and for deliverance and make all kinds of promises, but when we are comfortable and enjoying His blessings, we tend to forget God and assume that we can sin and get away with it. Because He loves us, He will let us get by. Remember Jimmy Swagger? You remember what he said? I thought I could get by. He thought he was special. Giving thanks glorifies God and is a strong defense against selfishness and idolatry. While we give thanks to God, we realize who He is and what we are. Keep everything in perspective. It is one thing for people to abandon God, but it is completely different for God to abandon His people. The greatest judgment God can send to his people is to let them have their own way and not interfere. We don't need the enemy to destroy us. We will destroy ourselves very well. Yes. And we have intelligence to do that. Huh? Let me put it this way. Listen. Do you know how the drug addict start their drugs? Starting with a smoking cigarette. And then it goes to marijuana. Then it goes to something else. And then it goes to something else. Most often, the smoking cigarette and marijuana is the gateway to the drug, being a drug addict. Don't ever think that some people just hop in the next day, I'm going to use a black heroin. No, it doesn't work that way. They start with the little things. Like the gatekeeper who opened the door for the enemy of China, even though they hit the Great Wall of China. We open our heart to the enemies. So is that over? There's no more second chance? No, God is God of second chance. There's a joy and deliverance that goes from the verse 9 through to verse 20 in Zephaniah chapter 3. All the book of Zephaniah rumbled with the judgment and doom. Thankfully, the end, it ends with a joy and deliverance. This is the final chapter of the day of the Lord and the light at the end of God's tunnels of judgment against the believing world. Through Zephaniah, God gives us a glimpse into the eternal millennium kingdom in the time when Messiah will rule the earth in perfect peace and righteousness. When as the one great body, the redeemed will lift up their voices to God and in praise and adoration, when the judgment and the heartache will be distant memory. God's love and joy will rule the day. I cannot even imagine. There's a song, I can only imagine, right? It's a great song. But to be honest with you, I cannot even imagine. Zephaniah 3:17, please. This is a well-known verse. Some of you guys know this by heart, and probably your lips will move. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with the singing. You know, let's go back to the verse that, if you can, read out loud with me. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. If you notice that there is something that he will quiet our heart with what?
Love.
His love. He assures us he loves us. Let's make two applications. Number one, we must remember that the greatest judgment God can send to his people is to let them have their own way and not interfere. If he doesn't, if we choose not to interfere us, we can destroy ourselves to nothing. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? I forgot the name of that guy. I think it was Silversmith. I hand him over to Satan that his soul might be saved. And pretty much asking God to just don't do anything to help him. He will destroy himself. Second application, it is far more important to be on God's side than try and persuade him to be on your side. Don't ever think that God will take your counsel. Don't ever think that God will take your suggestion. He doesn't. I tried. It really doesn't work. All right, let's stand up and pray. Please read ahead, Haggai, next book. After Haggai, we have Zechariah and Malachi. That will end the study of minor prophets. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let your truth come alive each moment when we're facing the temptation, when we face the compromise. Let us not be the one who ignore the message that comes from you, the warning light that comes from the Holy Spirit, that we may gash ourselves with the jagged edge of sin. Oh, let us not be the one who compromise, open up the gate of our heart to the enemies, that the enemy can flood into our gate, our heart. Heavenly Father, let our heart be occupied with your word, the praise of your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.